sure what happened.
Uh-huh.
When Jesus gathered with his father, praying to heal him.
Yeah.
And then in Joshua, chapter 24, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers were bold beyond you. You say he's care of the father of Abraham, yeah. And Hagar, and yeah. The other God.
Yeah. You see, Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. That's the reason Abraham moved off that territory. Because he moved away from his own people because this is an area of idolatry. This is what creates the problem. You see, I don't think we can go so far either as to equate this statement with they went to heaven. Because I don't know whether, in fact, I had my doubts whether Terah made it. You see, Abraham, I'm sure, was there. But I'm not so sure of Terah because he was an idolater. All right, now when it says he was gathered to his fathers, this can't mean he went to heaven like his fathers did. But it can mean that Abraham, as well as the others about whom this was said, or who said it, these people believed that there was a life after death. And I believe this is about where I would settle for that. There was a life after death. I don't think these people at that time had the details that we do. How could they? Because God hadn't revealed it yet at that time. All right, now, however, let's go to that concept that we dealt with last time, and that is a man dies, and where is he? He's in Sheol. He's in Sheol. That's where we stopped last time. On page 3, under the second section, the second subdivision, where it says, other times, the Old Testament states that the dead went to Sheol. And in each of these passages, and I'll read a few of them, in each of these passages, it either uses the statement, he went to Sheol, or it uses an expression that clearly indicates that's what's meant, Sheol. For instance, Genesis 37:35, a very interesting passage. Jacob had just learned of the death, he thought, the death of Joseph, because they had found the coat of many colors. It was splattered with blood, and it looked as though Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. And then Jacob said, or rather, Genesis 37, verse 35 states concerning Jacob, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. Now, will you keep in mind that Jacob here spoke of Sheol as a place where he and Joseph expected to go, where Joseph already was, and where Jacob thought he would see Joseph. Job 10, we'll come back to that a little bit later on, by the way. Job 10, verses 20-22, doesn't use the term Sheol, but it describes death in terms that are characteristic of Sheol. Here they are. Are not the days of my life few, says Job? Let me alone that I might find a little comfort before I go whence I shall not return. To the land of gloom and deep darkness, to the land of gloom and chaos, where light is as darkness. Now that's a description of Sheol. All the commentaries say, though the word Sheol isn't used, undoubtedly this Job expected upon his death to go to Sheol. Again, a pious man, a man who could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. So in other words, you have in these two passages, believers going to Sheol. Now, Psalm 89, verse 48 is another one. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Now, this is general. What man? The answer is no man. So in this case, now, it pictures everybody is going to Sheol. Now, in Psalm 9, verse 17, The wicked shall depart to Sheol. All the nations that forget God. Now it places the wicked in Sheol. Also, according to Psalm 49, verse 14 and 15, here too, you've got the wicked going down to Sheol. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend, and their form shall waste away, and Sheol shall be their home. So here, the point that I'm making is that it seemed as though, according to these passages, everybody went down to Sheol. Now, what kind of a place was Sheol, according to this? Let's read a few of those. I've got them right in front of me here. Numbers 16, verse 32 and 33 describes Sheol this way. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up. These are the children of Korah when they rebelled against the Lord. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their household and all the men that belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Here, I think the interesting thing is, Sheol is pictured as in the heart of the earth. Isn't it? Sheol is in the heart of the earth. The earth opened up, and they went into Sheol. Yeah. It's beginning to come through to some of you here. Could this not mean the grave in this case? Even in the former one. So in other words, we're dealing here, it becomes rather apparent as you go on, we're dealing with a word that has various meanings. Yeah. But Sheol is described here as in the below the surface of the ground, put it that way. Again, Isaiah 14, verse 9, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. Now, I've got to give you a little background here, because actually Isaiah 14 is dealing with the death of one of the biggest scoundrels that the world has ever known. And that was who? The king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. He was a tormentor of people. He had a big army and he was running over everybody. Everybody was afraid of him, including the Israelites. And he would taunt and he would mock them. The king of Babylon would. And now finally the day came when the king of Babylon died. And Isaiah pictures the king of Babylon as being taken down into Sheol. And then he, read Isaiah 14, it's very interesting. He pictures the shades in Sheol, the dead in Sheol, as preparing a party. And among those were also people whom he had killed. They prepared a party for him and waited for him, and when he arrived, they said, so you too, the mighty one of the earth, has finally arrived down here with us. You see, this is very picturesque language. I think we have to watch so we don't get from this a doctrine as though this is what death is like, that they prepare parties for you down there. You see, this has a different purpose, Isaiah 14. But here, I just quoted this, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you, O king of Babylon, when you come. We've got a party going, you see, ready to receive you. And the emphasis is on, yes, king of Babylon, though you were a king, though you had a great army, though you were wicked, you end up the same place as everybody else did. You had a hand up.
Yes, as it goes on, it refers to how you have fallen from heaven, O day,
yeah,
the son of dawn. And
that's right.
Interpreted as Lucifer.
He's called Lucifer there.
Yeah. King of Babylon.
Yeah, this is the king of Babylon, I think. Now, some have thought of this as Satan. Well, actually, the king of Babylon is somewhat a little Satan. He was looked upon as being a little Satan. That's the reason he's called Lucifer. Now, I wouldn't argue with anybody who said this isn't the king of Babylon at all, but rather it's Lucifer. The reason I think it's the king of Babylon is because in this section, Isaiah 12, 13, 14, you've got Isaiah speaking of the kings of these neighboring nations. And it seems to fit very well. If you refer it to Satan, you think, anyway, my reaction was, what does Satan have to do with this when he's talking about the kings of the nations? You see. But I wouldn't quarrel with anybody who would say, Lucifer, this is the devil. All right, now to go on. Psalm 63, verse 9. The psalmist says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. You see, here again, this passage pictures, just like all before, pictures Sheol as being in the depths of the earth. And that suggests the grave to us, of course. Then to go to this one, Job 10, 20, and 20 to 22, are not the days of my life few? Left me alone that I may find a little comfort before I go whence I shall not return to the land of gloom and darkness? That's the grave. To the land of gloom and chaos where light is as darkness. That could very well be a man who is very depressed, like Job was. He pictured death that way, you see. He pictured death as a land of darkness. Or to go on to the next one. Amos 9, verse 2. Do I have that one here? No, I guess I skipped that one. Job 14, 21. No, I skipped a couple of them now, didn't I? Yeah. Job 14, 21, that's right. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. This man is in Sheol. What does it say about Sheol? Well, Sheol is a place where those in Sheol don't know what's happening here upon earth. You see, they don't know what's going on here on earth. His sons come to honor, graduate with honors, valedictorian of the class, and he does know a thing about it. Or they finish last in the class, he doesn't know anything about that either. He just isn't in a person in Sheol isn't in contact with what is going on earth. Isaiah 63:16 is very much the same. For thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead. So Sheol is a place of forgetfulness. All of that can refer to the grave, but what are you going to do with this? Well, Psalm 88 verse 12 will fit in here too. Are thy wonders known in the darkness? Are thy saving help in the land of forgetfulness? Sheol is pictured as the land of forgetfulness, the land of darkness, they don't even remember the wonders of God. Psalm 94, verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the land of silence. Now here Sheol is described as the land of silence. Even though the word isn't used, I think that all commentaries will agree. This has reference to death, the Sheol. Then let's see, what's the next one? Job 14, verse 12. So man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Sheol is described as a place of sleep. Job 7, verse 9. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his own house. In other words, a person in Sheol doesn't return to his own home. You don't have to be afraid to live next to a graveyard, to a cemetery. If there's anybody there that disturbs you, you can be sure that he is not one of the shades from Sheol. Because scripture here itself says, those who go down into Sheol shall not return to their home. Now, don't rule out resurrection by this, because remember, this is spoken by Job, who also said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So this has, unless he's quite inconsistent, and this doesn't refer to the, I mean, it doesn't rule out a resurrection, but it just means that whenever a person is in the grave, until the, until the last day comes, he just won't rise. Now, you've got exceptions to that. You've got Lazarus and others, but the rule is a man dies, and he doesn't come back to this life until the resurrection.
Psalm 94:17 as a reference to the division, the soul being lifted by the Lord, while the body could reside.
Yeah. Psalm 94.
Verse 17.
Oh, where it says, my soul would soon have dwelt in the land of silence. Yeah. Here it has the nephesh there, although I'm inclined to believe that here the nephesh refers more to I would have. In other words, the sense of the statement would be, if the Lord had not been my help, I would soon have dwelt in the land of silence, I. Because, you see, you run into difficulty here. If it refers to the soul as distinguished from the body, then it runs into conflict with Ecclesiastes 12, where it says the dust returns to the earth, but the soul, the spirit, returns to God. Now here it has the soul, or the spirit.
If the Lord had not helped.
Yeah. Oh.
Being an unbeliever and not adhering to the message of the promise.
Yeah.
As a unit would not.
Yeah. You feel then that it would have, this refers to redemption.
Yes.
If Christ had not come, if God had not redeemed his people, then we, even our soul would have, yeah, I have nothing, there's no doctrine that would be more correct than that. Yeah, could be understood that way. Please. Yeah, that's right. This is the Old Testament version of the story of Lazarus and Dives, where Dives, the rich man, was not permitted to come back to the earth to tell his story, you see. And the interesting thing that you have is that even in the case of Lazarus, where he was allowed to come back to this life, we have no indication that he told the story of what he had experienced. You can imagine how Mary and Martha and the rest said, you were dead 4 days. What's it like? What's on the other side? He may have told them a nice long story, but it's sure not there for us in the Bible. And we're inclined to believe, I interpret that in the light of Paul's statement. You know, he said, I was caught up into the third heaven and I saw marvelous things. But I was not permitted, or it was, what word does he use there? It was unlawful for me to tell. You see. So even he couldn't describe it. And I believe even if it had been lawful, we just couldn't understand Paul if he had told us exactly what he saw, unless he put it in terminology that we're acquainted with. Please.
Now since you raised the issue of Lazarus, talking about the state of worship that you would have after death.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, boy, Lazarus must have been pretty disappointed. Why would Christ have brought him back?
Yeah.
And I didn't know how to answer that, and I still don't. My kids even brought him, and I still don't know how to answer that.
Yeah, I would simply answer this way, because that has been given to me too, and I gave this answer, though I don't say that it's the best answer. But the answer I gave was this. There is no indication in the Bible that Lazarus was disappointed. There's just no indication there at all. Now, whether the Lord simply wiped out of his memory what he had seen. I don't know. But there's no indication, number one, that he told what he saw, nor is there any indication that he was sorry to get back in a kind of an attitude, Lord, why did you bring me back? Because I'd much rather stay. The nearest we get to an attitude like that is when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a little foretaste of heaven. And Peter said, Lord, why don't we just set up three little tents here and we'll stay here. This is wonderful. You see, he didn't want to go back. But you don't have that expression from Lazarus. Why, the Bible doesn't tell us. You see. Now, to go on to the next one, please.
I know, this is on the story of Lazarus. You know, the idea that Jesus was raising from the dead, to me, seems to say an awful lot about Christ and his attitude towards life, which he has created. That the life we live now is something pretty valid and important to his eyes.
Right.
In Lazarus' death.
That's right.
I realize that's a lot of conjecture.
Well, I think that his bringing Lazarus back from the dead would prove a couple things. Number one, it proved the glory. It glorified Christ. Because here was a... Oh, I don't see how anybody, the Jews included, could have seen this and not believed that Jesus was that prophet that should come. Only blindness prevented that. So it was to his glory. But at the same time, I think you're right. It proves that Jesus himself considered this life a valuable possession. And he's put that same feeling within us. Right. All right, now Job 16:22 brings out the same thought that we were dealing with. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way whence I shall not return. See, this is the same thing. But make a note, by all means, this is not to deny the resurrection. Some Old Testament scholars have said, after all these passages, it shows that the Old Testament believer didn't believe in the resurrection. I don't think that is tenable. No. What are you going to do with these passages where Job, who said this, just a short... in chapter 16 he said that, and in chapter 19 he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, in my flesh shall I see God on the last day. You see, that must mean a resurrection. Psalm 6 verse 5, now we're getting to a little different picture of death. For in death there is not remembrance of thee in Sheol, who can give thee praise? In other words, it's impossible to praise God in Sheol. I think here you're beginning to get a little different definition for death. And
there I would think it almost depends on hell.
Yeah.
The separation.
That's right.
Not even remember.
That's right. A separation from God. You see, you don't have here a separation from my family. When I'm dead, that I won't remember, won't know what happened to my family or what is happening. Here, it's a separation from God. And now you begin to get into the area of Sheol, meaning hell. That's right. Or Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. That's Sheol. They don't praise God. I think here again you've got something resembling hell. Isaiah 38, verse 18. For Sheol cannot thank thee, death cannot praise thee, those who go down to the pit. Now here you've got an altogether different word. Down to the pit. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness. Now, brethren, that's not talking about death anymore. That's talking about hell. It's being forsaken of God. Now, in Psalm 88, verse 5 and 6, you come perhaps to the lowest point here yet. Listen to it. The psalmist, and by the way, Psalm 88 is one of the most dismal of all the psalms. Psalm 88. And here's one reason. Here the psalmist says, I am like one forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom thou, O Lord, dost remember no more, for they are cut off from thy hand. They are cut off from thy hand. Now, what does Sheol mean? I think you've got, in order to cover all of these passages, where Sheol is talked, first of all, where even Jacob expects to go to Sheol, and his beloved son Joseph, he expected would be there too. That must be Sheol, the grave. And I think that probably in this Isaiah 14, verse 9 passage, where they prepare to meet to prepare a little party for the king of Babylon, I think this would be the realm of death. Or in other words, you could say that, well, the realm of death, we could almost say the intermediate state. Almost say the intermediate state. And then number three, Sheol is used in the sense of hell. But now let me add this right at the moment. You can't get a modern theologian to go along with this distinction. A modern theologian, almost to a man, the modern theologian will say Sheol usually means a very neutral state where there is neither pain nor is there joy. It's just a period of sleeping where a person doesn't know what's going on, and that's body and soul in that state, in Sheol. What's the New Testament? Hades. Hades. You see, please.
Yeah, I was just going to ask, the modern theologian think of it very much in terms of the Greek thought of
being
such.
That's right.
Sort of an in-between limbo between the field of the museum and Hades.
Right. That's right, because they're affected by those. In fact, here's what many modern theologians think. They think that this whole concept of Sheol or Hades came out of the heathen neighborhood of Israel. That actually Israel wasn't the one that had it first, but the Ugarites had it, and the Egyptians had it, and various others had it. And now the Israelites finally caught up too. And at the time of the captivity in Babylon, why, the Egyptians met this concept in captivity, and when they came back, then all these sections that you show, they were written after the captivity. You see, it just doesn't add up. That's all. It just doesn't add up. All right? Now, however, one must ask, is this the Old Testament eschatology? Sheol, where we all have to spend some time there, and here maybe they prepare a little party for us, but this is the best. It's certainly better than here. Is that all? And then we go on to this next section. Notice in some Bible passages, there's an altogether different eschatology, even with regard to Sheol. Look at, for instance, at that next section. As far as believers are concerned, after death, they are in the presence of God in fullness of joy.
This lecture continues on side one of the next numbered cassette.